Certainly good to be back again this evening. We're thankful for the presence of everyone, and especially those who are visiting with us. And if you're here and visiting from the community, we especially are thankful for your presence and encourage you, if you have questions, to bring those to our attention. It's simply our goal to preach the gospel of Christ, preach it in an understandable manner. And we don't want anybody to leave questions or some doubt in their mind as to what was spoken. So we encourage everyone to follow along and make any comments you feel are necessary. Now, this evening we're going to be talking on a lesson about the church. And later on in the lesson, we're going to be looking at some denominations and some of the times when denominations began. And I'll be referring to them by name, and I will assure you it's the name they call themselves. I didn't give them these names, and so I'm not saying those names to offend anybody. That's not my goal, or to shock anybody. But what I'm wanting people to do is simply think. Think about this lesson, and think about the Word of God and what the Bible actually teaches. That's what we're trying to do, is reason from the Word of God. And let's all agree that God's Word is right. Whatever He says is right. And if I have a different idea, then I'm simply wrong, because God is right. And so we do encourage you to follow along. And if you find the things that we study to be true, we encourage you to obey them. And when you obey them, you're going to be obeying God, not me or anyone else, but you're obeying God who gave these simple commands. Now, most people have a view of the church, and I just call it the secular view. We could call it the worldly view. And I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians. When they think of church, they think of a certain sort of thing. Some of them, they say, well, they do some good, but as far as salvation, they're not essential. I've asked some people before, some in the denominational world, if I had to be a member of their denomination in order to be saved, and they were quick to tell me no, that I didn't have to be a member of their denomination. And, you know, when you think about that, they have to give that answer, because if they know very much about the Scripture, they know that their denomination's not in the Word of God. It's not in the Scriptures. And so they cannot say that, well, you have to be a member of our denomination in order to be saved. And so they look at a church much like a club, like the Rotary Club, the Kiwanis Club, or something like that. They do some good. They're here to provide some charitable things, or maybe provide for children or older folks or people with problems. And so they look at one. You just join one that sort of fits your lifestyle. Find one that has something that your family needs or that you need. And it's always, if you'll notice, tied into the physical sides of life. You know, do your children need daycare? Do they need a kindergarten through sixth grade? Do you have teenagers and they need recreation? Do you have older folks in your family and they're going to need a home to stay in or something? And so find one that fits the need of your life, and that's their idea of the church. Their idea of a church is something that's an organization that does good deeds, but it's always on the physical side of life. Feeding the homeless, you know, caring for the aged, or marriage programs, divorce recovery, Christmas programs, these sort of things. That's the world's view of the church. And what we're going to look at tonight is the biblical view of the church. And what I want to get across especially is how important the church is to our salvation. It's important. It is something that we must be in order to be saved. Now, I'm going to begin by looking at the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, when you look at this relationship, you'll be able to see that this is a very important relationship. Jesus Christ is the one who came into this world, and He died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ tells us the truth. And he said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, "Upon that I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so when we look at the church, Jesus promised to build His church. And when He says the gates of Hades, that means nothing, even death, is not going to prevent Him from building His church. And so Jesus Christ is the builder of His church. But not only is He the builder of His church, He's the owner of His church. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he's not going to see them after this visit. And so he's giving them some very important, we might think of last minute instructions to them. And he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Now there we learn the purchase price of the church. It's the blood of Christ. And He purchased it. He owns the church. Now, a number of years ago, I used to be in the building business, and I would build houses. My father and I worked together for a while, and we built houses for people, and they'd bring in house plans. And we'd look the house plans over, and we'd give them a bid, and we'd sign a contract, and we'd build a house. Well, we were the builders of the house, but they were the owners of the house. And so if they wanted to move a wall, well, we moved a wall. If they wanted to put a room here, we put the room there. We did whatever they wanted because they were paying for it. It belonged to them. We were just building it. Now, when Jesus came, He came to build His church. And He not only built His church, but He's the owner of His church. Now, when I built myself a house, I built it to suit me. I made it just the way I wanted, and my wife, of course, how she wanted that house. And so we built our house to suit us, to suit our needs. We had certain needs, and, you know, one time we had a two-bedroom house. The next time we had a three-bedroom house. And then later on we had another three-bedroom, and then now we have a one-bedroom house. Because we have certain needs. There are certain things we have and certain things we need. And we made those things to suit our purposes. Well, now Jesus came and He built His church. It's not my church. And it's not your church. It's not anybody's churches. It's Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Him. Now, we need to let that sink in. You know, stop. It's His church. He had a certain purpose in mind when He built His church. He wanted to accomplish something when He built His church. And so He built it to accomplish His purposes. And we're going to see some of those tonight. But the point is, a lot of people come along and say, "Well, you know, I don't like the way He built it. You know, I don't like this room here, so I'm going to get rid of this room and I'm going to put something else over there." And so they just sort of play around with things, and they take out things they don't like, and they put in things they like, but they don't understand it's not their church. They don't have authority from Jesus Christ to mix and match and move and substitute things in His church. Jesus built His church the way He wanted it. And we have no authority to go in there and move it around or change it to suit our every whim. Well, go on and notice Jesus Christ is the head of His church. He's the Savior. Head and Savior. For the husband is the head of the wife. That means the husband, he makes the decisions. That's not popular in our society today. There are a lot of people, liberals especially, and feminists, and they think that the husband shouldn't have the authority to make decisions. They think it ought to be sort of a democracy, and then they really want to rule. That's really what it amounts to. But in the home, God put the husband in charge. The husband is the head, not the wife, and not the children. You know, sometimes you see children running the house. Well, wonder what the children want to do. No, the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of his family. God put him there. And so our society doesn't like it, and many people may reject it, but that's still God's will. But then he goes on, as also Christ is the head of the church. Again, stop and think. How many people don't like the fact that the husband's the head of the wife? And so what do? They want to do away with that. Well, they don't like the fact Christ is the head of the church. What does the head do? The head makes decisions. The head tells the body what to do. Now, every one of us in here have a head on our body. We have a head and we have a body. And our head tells our body what to do. Again, that's a simple analogy, but that's the analogy the Holy Spirit used in talking about the church and Christ being the head. Jesus Christ tells the church what to do. The church doesn't tell him what to do. The church doesn't take a survey of its members and decide we're going to do this or do that. No, the head, which is Jesus Christ, tells the church what to do. And then also, he's the Savior of the body. He paid for it. He died for it. He shed his blood for it. He owns this body of people, and it's this body of people, and only this body of people, that are going to be saved. There's lots of different bodies out in this world today, but there's only one that's going to be saved, and that's the body that belongs to Christ. I want to talk for just a moment. We'll come back to this thought in a second. Let's think about the denominational view and the Catholic view when it comes to Christ as the head of the church. Again, I want you to think about common sense. Common sense. I want you to think whether what Jesus said and the Holy Spirit revealed, talking about Christ being the head of his body, one head and one body. And that's what we see. Christ is the head. His body is the church. Well, the denominational view is there are many bodies, but one head. You know, you can ask the Baptist, who's the head? Oh, Christ is the head. Well, you can ask the Methodist, who's the head? Christ is the head. You know, and you can ask all these, who's the head of the church? Well, Christ is the head of the church. And so Christ has a Methodist body, and he's got a Baptist body, an Episcopal body, a Presbyterian body. And so just think, you've got one head, and that head's telling this body over here, you're going to be the Catholic body, and this body over here, you're going to be the Methodist body, and you call yourselves this. And then he gives all these different bodies, he gives them different practices. Why, you can sprinkle, you can use instrumental music, you can immerse, you know, you can have this kind of program for children. Does that really make any sense that one head is going to tell all these different bodies different things and have all these things, and yet they all say we're following the head? You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? One head and one body, and yet look at all the different bodies that exist today. Now we look at the Catholic view. The Catholic view is a little bit different. They believe there's just one body, and it's the Catholic body. Now, they used to really believe this strongly, but they've really sort of drifted from this. But still, their idea is Catholic Church is the church, and yet we have two heads. Christ is the head in heaven, and the Pope is the head on earth. And, of course, they had one head. I guess they have three heads now because they had one head that retired. And they got, he's spending the days in a retirement facility. So they've got one pope that retired, and they got another pope, and then they've got Christ in heaven. Now you stop and think. Two heads and one body. Again, do you see this view in the Bible? You just think about the Bible. I hope you read your Bible. If you haven't, you want to jot this down and start reading your Bible from cover to cover and see if in any place you get the idea that there's one body with two heads. And if one head's in heaven, one head's on earth. Or you see if you find there's lots of different bodies with one head. You see, that doesn't even make sense. It does not make any sense whatsoever. And that's why we say we're trying to reason with people. We want people to think. Think about what the Bible teaches. Because there's lots and lots of different doctrines out there. They can't all be right. There's only one truth, and if it's the truth, it's the truth. Anything that differs from the truth is not the truth. Now, we get back to our thought. Christ and the church, He loved the church, and He sacrificed for the church. Now, when you look at the word church, a lot of people have an idea. You know, their idea of church is a cathedral or some kind of building, some kind of structure. Just like we're in a building, and that's a very nice building, very accommodating. But the building is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. The church is people. That's what the church is. The church is simply people. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. You love your wife, but you love a person. That's who you love. It's a person. Christ loved the church. He loved people. Christ died to save people. That's what He died for. And so when you talk about loving and sacrificing for the church, He loved and sacrificed people. And we'll see later on that those people are simply those ones who are saved in Christ. Now you think about the Bible, we've just looked briefly at this, but He planned for the church. He built the church. That's what He came to do. He bought it with His own blood. That was the purchase price, something that is far more valuable than any physical thing on this earth. He is the head of the church. It's His church. It's His body. He's the Savior. He loves it. He sacrificed Himself for the church, for this body of saved people. That could we call the church? Well, it's nice. It'd be good if you were a member, but you don't really have to be a part of it in order to be saved. You say the denominational view is you don't have to be in any church to be saved. You can be saved, but now it'd be nice if you belong to some church, as they would call it, meaning some denomination. Well, obviously, from the Bible, we see it's very important. Jesus came to this earth. He left heaven, the beauties of heaven, the glories that were there, to come down to this earth and die for our sins. I think it's important. And the Bible teaches the church is important. Now, we look at the church. It began in the first century. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Peter preached the first gospel sermon that we have recorded. And it was on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And on that day, people were pricked in their heart, and they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Well, on that day, about 3,000 souls gladly received the word, verse 41 tells us, and they were baptized. And verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice He was adding to the church those who were being saved. And so a saved person, if they were a saved person, the Lord added them to His church, His body. Now in Acts 8 and verse 1, Paul was out, and he was actually persecuting the church. I just put that in there to point out, he was persecuting people. He wasn't persecuting a building. He was persecuting people, and by persecuting people, he was persecuting the church. And Jesus Christ took that very personally, because when Saul saw the Lord on the road, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His church belonged to him, and to persecute his church was to persecute him. That's the close relationship that the Lord has to this body of people. It's His body. It belongs to Him. Now, There was only one church in the first century. Just one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says there is one body. Just one. That's all the Bible says. One body. There's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Just one. Not two. Not ten. Not zero. One. One body. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when he says there's one body, that word body is the equivalent of saying church. There's one church. There's only one. Now, you know, I don't apologize one bit if that offends you. That's the truth. There's just one church. Jesus is the Savior of just one body. His body. Now that makes it incumbent upon me to find out where that body is, because I want to be a part of that body. When the Lord returns to save that body, I want to be in that body that He's going to save. And if you're not in that body, you're not going to be saved. It's just that simple. You have to be in the body of Christ in order to be saved. Now, it's existed ever since the first century. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel is interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we know he had this dream and saw this great vision. And God gave Daniel the ability to interpret that vision. And I'm not going to take time to go through that entire dream, but there were four world empires. And we can talk about this later if you'd like, but there were four world empires in that dream. The first one was Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. And then there was a second one, which we know from history is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then there was the Grecian kingdom. And then there was the Roman kingdom, or the Roman Empire. So there were four world empires that he saw. And in verse 44, he said it in the days of these kings. That's the kings of the fourth world empire. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. A kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This kingdom that was going to be set up in the days of the Roman Empire, and that's important because when you go over to the New Testament, the historian Luke makes it very clear that Jesus was born into the world in the Roman Empire. There's no doubt about the kingdom that was ruling when Jesus was born and crucified. And it was the kingdom of the Roman Empire. And this is fulfilling the prophecy that Daniel made. And there was one kingdom, and that kingdom would be established by the Lord, and it would stand forever. Now, we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, talking to them about unity, working together, the peace, the harmony that ought to exist in the body of Christ. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into what? One body. And whether Jews are Greek, slaves are free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Just one body. That's all we find in the New Testament. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, they were translated into one body. Over in Colossians 1, Paul tells the Colossian brethren, he delivered us from the power of us into the kingdom of his son. Remember, Daniel said he would build and establish a kingdom that would last forever. And in Colossians chapter 1, we find that when the Colossians obeyed the gospel, the Lord translated them, or are forgiven when we've been baptized into Christ, as they were in Acts chapter 2. They were baptized
baptized, the Lord added them to His body. They were translated into the kingdom. To be in the body and in the kingdom. It's just a different term that's used to refer to this same group of saved. Now, Paul said the kingdom was all of the denominations, just about all of them, believe in this doctrine, said Christ is going to return, He's going to establish the kingdom, and He's going to rule from the roots of the fallen nation. That's a false doctrine. They cannot prove that doctrine to be true at all. The Lord, when He came, He died to build His church, to establish His kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, "There's going to be some of you standing here. Lie. Did Jesus lie? The premillennials say He did. They say He didn't know. He intended to, but He just made a mistake. No, Jesus never lied. Jesus did just what He said He was going to do. You know, you think about all the times people call Jesus a liar. Now, they don't come out and say, "Oh, Jesus is a liar." But what they come out and say, "Well, Jesus, what He said, He was mistaken." As if he's some kind of bumbling idiot. Well, He came to do it, but He, you know, the people rejected Him, so He didn't do it. Well, you know, it does say that you ought to be baptized. Jesus will tell you something you don't have to do. Now, this says Jesus established His kingdom. The Apostle Paul said these Colossians were in the kingdom. Did Paul lie? Did the Holy Spirit mislead Paul to write this when it wasn't so? See, these people in denominations, they've been deceived. And some of them are deceivers. We're simply appealing to the Scripture. We're appealing to the Word of God. All Christians in the first century, now notice this, were taught the same doctrine. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul, you teach the same thing everywhere in every church? Yeah, I went over here to Ephesus and I taught them how to be Presbyterians. And then I went down here to Colossae and I taught them how to be Episcopals. And then I went over here to Corinth and I taught them how to be Baptist. How foolish does that sound? Doesn't that sound foolish? Now just stop and think. Did Paul go places and teach these people to sprinkle, but then he went over here and taught these people to immerse? Now, Paul said, "I taught the same thing everywhere in every church." Well, then where are all these different doctrines coming from? Well, they're not coming from the Holy Spirit. They're not coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. They're not coming from the lips of Jesus. Somebody else is introducing foreign doctrines. It's not the Lord. That's why we try to get people to reason, to think. To think about what the Bible says. Don't be confused by all the different doctrines out there. You turn to the Bible. You turn to the Word of God. And just listen to what Jesus says. Do what He says. He's the one that's going to determine where you spend eternity. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the apostle, He foretold the fact that there was going to be an apostasy. Now, the word apostasy simply means a falling away. And so the Holy Spirit said there's going to be a time when people are going to fall away from the truth. They're going to be in the truth. They're going to be in the Lord's church, but they're going to
fall away or go into apostasy. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. I just noticed 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, talking to brethren there at Thessalonica. He says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That day, talking about the last days, the judgment days, the time of Christ when he returns, will not come until the falling away comes first. There's going to be people who fall away from the truth. Now go over to Acts chapter 20. We read verse 28 just a few minutes ago when Paul was giving admonition to the elders at the church at Ephesus and tells them to watch over themselves and over the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. He said, for I know this. Notice, I don't think this or this might happen. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Notice, speaking perverse things. And what's the purpose? To draw away the disciples after themselves. That means they're not speaking the truth. They're speaking something that's different from the truth. And they're drawing away disciples. And so the Holy Spirit tells us that's going to take place. And Paul said, that's why. He said, remember therefore and watch. For 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. He warned them about this. This is coming. Don't be led away. This is what we encourage people tonight. Don't be led away by error. Read your Bible. Study your Bibles. Learn the truth. Obey the truth. You will be ridiculed. You will be made fun of. You will be mocked. They did that to our Savior. And they will do it to any today who preach and practice the truth. But it's only the truth that will set you free. Nothing else. Now, you have then in the first century, the church. Now, over a period of time, and the devil's really smart. I mean, you watch out for the devil. He wants you to just take a tiny little step away from the truth. And that's what happened. Late in the first century, into the second century, you had just very small departures from the truth. You had elderships. And in those elderships, you had men that began to be the presiding elder. Well, this fellow maybe is a little sharper in the scriptures, and he's a better public speaker. I don't know what all the reasons might be, but let's make him the head elder, the presiding elder. Just, he's still an elder though. And you know, after a few years, another generation or two, 20, 30, 40 years, let's call that presiding elder a bishop. A bishop. And the rest of us would just be elders. And we'll let the bishop sort of lead the way. Now, that's still what you'd call a religious word, because bishop's in the Bible. Of course, it's the better English word is the overseer. But he's differentiated. They're beginning to twist the word. Because in the Bible, an overseer and an elder was always the same person. It wasn't two different people. But then over the centuries and over the generations, they begin to differentiate. And it was a slow process. And when I say slow, it took nearly 600 years until they came up with the first pope. 606 A.D., you had the first pope being elected to the Catholic Church. And of course, that's a process that's been going on for centuries. We just saw a new one elected just a few weeks ago. And so you had the Catholic Church, which came out of the true church. And it was a large, it's the first denominational church. Now, there are some, when you look back into history, we'd look at them now as insignificant because they really didn't proceed anywhere, but they were insignificant sects, but smaller little groups fell out and went different directions.
By far the largest, the most influential, was the Catholic Church. And then out of the Catholic Church, you go into the 1500s, the Catholic Church was just as corrupt in the 1500s as it is today. It was corrupt. It had wickedness. The priests, the popes, they were wicked, vile men. And that's what they have today. Now, they don't like to hear that. That's the truth. And that's why when you talk about pedophiles, you talk about nuns, you talk about some of the things that's gone on, it's wicked and corrupt. And it was that way in the 1500s. And so there were different men who saw that. Martin Luther was one. A guy named Zwingli was another. There were quite a few, and we call them the Reformers. And what they sought to do was reform the Catholic Church. And of course, this made the Catholics mad. I mean, real angry. So angry that years later they would dig up the bones of some of the Reformers and burn them because they hated the Reformers so much. But these Reformers, what they did when they reformed it, they made denominational churches. And so you had your Lutheran, and the Lutheran of the doctrines and catechisms of Martin Luther. And then you had, of course, the Presbyterians came out. You had the Church of England. You had other churches that came out. But all of these denominational churches, if you trace their roots, will go back into the Catholic Church. Now, out of the denominations, there's been a whole lot that have spread out. Today, when you look around, you drive around, there's churches with all kinds of different names. Lots of different names. But when you begin to delve into their doctrine, you're going to find they have a denominational doctrine at their root. And in most cases, it's Calvinism. Now, a lot of the people, even in their denomination, they don't even know who John Calvin is or what Calvinism is. But that's at the root. He taught a doctrine of, you know, salvation by faith only, and once saved, always saved. And he had five particular tenets. And you can look at all these denominational churches, and many of them, you can trace their roots to Calvin, you can trace their roots back to a Protestant, so-called Protestant denomination that came out of the Catholic Church. And so you find that among the churches of men. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit..." That's the Holy Spirit, expressly says. Now I want you to notice, when the Spirit speaks, you can understand what the Spirit says. A lot of these Pentecostal churches talk about speaking in tongues. They get to rambling, gibberish. You can't understand a thing they say. But yet they claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit speaks, He conveys His intentions in understandable language. Language that can be interpreted. Language that can be written down. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. John Calvin said that's impossible. John Calvin said you cannot fall away from the faith. The Holy Spirit said some will fall away from the faith. Now, I choose to believe the Holy Spirit. We're going to be judged by the words revealed by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits. You know what a deceiving spirit? That's not some mystical ghost that comes down and teaches a false doctrine. That's a man. That's a man who's teaching a false doctrine. You know, a lot of times we see this, I wouldn't be led away by a spirit. But then some man comes along and tells you something that's not in the Bible and you'll follow him. That's a deceiving spirit. And notice, and doctrines of demons. You've got the doctrine of Christ in the Bible. 2 John 9, the doctrine of Christ. Anything else that's not the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of demons. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's not the doctrine of Christ, it's the doctrine of demons. The devil's a liar. The devil will tell you a lie. The devil has lots of doctrines out there. He's got a doctrine for just about anything you want to believe. There's only one truth. The Holy Spirit revealed that truth. One church, one head. That's all we read about in the Bible. The church that Jesus built began on the day of Pentecost. It began in the city of Jerusalem. Now that's important. We didn't go into this, but in Isaiah chapter 2 and other passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 2:2-4, God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that the church, the kingdom would be established, would begin in the city of Jerusalem. And so that's a matter of prophecy. It had to begin in the city of Jerusalem in order to be the Lord's church. If it began anywhere else, you know it's not the Lord's church. It began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build it. And on the day of Pentecost, He built His church. Now, Jesus Christ is the founder. His church follows Him. He's the head. The doctrine of Christ. His doctrine's been revealed in the New Testament. And it's the church of Christ. This is what really rubs some people raw, even some of our own brethren. Sad to say, I'm not ashamed of it. I am a member of the church of Christ. And all that is the church which belongs to Christ. That's a scriptural designation. And we have to teach that to people. If we're teaching someone that's not a member of the church, this is a part of teaching. You have to teach people it's the church that belongs to Christ. He died for it. He paid for it with His own blood. Now you look at the churches of men, and you'll notice a lot of differences. We see the Catholic Church, we give its founding in 606 A.D. because that's when they elected their first pope, Boniface III. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. It began in Rome, Italy. It's the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong founder, the wrong church. Everything about it's wrong. And you go through this entire list. 1520 in Germany, Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church. Now, why do they call it Lutheran? Because it's following the catechisms of Martin Luther. If you want to be a Lutheran, you have to accept his catechisms, his teaching. And so, you go right down the list. The Church of England was founded by King Henry VIII because he wanted a divorce. That's why it was founded. And it's called the Church of England. And the head of the Church of England is the King of England. And so, you go right on down that list. You have Presbyterian and Baptist and Methodist. You can find all of this out in the encyclopedia. And that may be a little dated, but you can go on the internet and you can find every bit of this out. This is in history books. It's in history books because you won't find it in the Bible. None of these are in the Bible. And you go in different parts of the world. I was in the Philippines a few weeks ago, and Brother Rody Gumpad has a chart similar to this. But he's got 8 or 9 churches that began in the Philippines in his chart. And the people who began them and the dates they began, they're not the right church either. They began in the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong founder. Everything about them is wrong. Now again, do we say this to hurt people's feelings? If you're here and a member of one of these denominations, we're not saying this for the purpose of offending you. We're trying to get you to think. If you're in one of these bodies, you're in a body that wasn't built by Jesus Christ. You're in a body that was built by some man or some group of men. Jesus is the Savior of His body. Now, name means something. We want to talk about the name for just a moment. You know, people who were saved in Christ, they're referred to by different terms, different names in the Bible. Sometimes the word church is used, the word way is used, the word kingdom is used, the body is used, the house is used to refer to this body of people. And it's used to convey different messages about this group of people. It's just a group of people. And yet, this group of people is called lots of different things. The church called out of the world. The word church just simply means called out. And in the Bible context, it's people who were called out of the devil's kingdom, called out of the world, and into Christ. So sometimes you have the word church used to refer to this body of people to convey that idea. Other times, kingdom. Now, kingdom is simply the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ in the heart. He comes into our heart. We let Him into our heart when we obey the gospel. He takes first place. His will becomes our will. And we follow Him. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We're in His kingdom. And a kingdom is ruled by a king. Christ is the king. We are the subjects in His kingdom. He makes the laws. In a kingdom, with a king makes the laws. The people don't. We don't vote on it. We don't have Congress. We don't have Republicans and Democrats. We don't have different houses. Jesus is the king, and what He says is the law. And either you agree with it, you abide in His doctrine, you abide by His rule, or you don't. And if you don't, you won't be saved. You won't be a part of His body. House. When you talk about the house, you're talking about the family of God. We think about a house. We think about the care that family members have for one another. We take care of our family members. When one of them hurts, we rush to their aid and try to help them. And so you think of the family of God, the house of God. You think of the concern of a family. The body would indicate unity. Christ wants His people to be united, wants them to dwell together in a unified body. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 went to a great deal of time explaining the unity that ought to exist in the body and how we ought to work together. The hand works with the foot and the eye works with the rest of the body. And so, unity, working together. So again, you see how the term is used, but it's still this same group of people who are saved in Christ. And in the way, the only way. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so the Bible uses these different terms. You know, we use terms to refer to people. You look at me. Well, what could you say about me? Well, I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a bookstore manager. I'm a preacher. You know, I'm a granddad. You know, lots of different terms we use to refer to one. And when we use those terms, we're saying something about the individual. And that helps us to understand the individual better. And so the Holy Spirit used different terms to refer to this group, this body of people who are saved in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we talk about reasoning. Just think about this. Thousands upon thousands of people were saved before any denomination ever existed. We already saw the Catholic Church in 600, all the denominations after the 1500s. Just stop, think about that. When did they begin? Well, in the New Testament, Acts 2:41, about 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. They obeyed the gospel. You go on down to Acts 4 and verse 4, the number came to be 5,000. Acts 6, this number was now multiplying. In Acts 8, multitudes in Samaria obeying the gospel. One Ethiopian out on the road that the Bible tells us about in Acts chapter 8. Cornelius and his family, the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10. Christians in Antioch, we find, over in Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19. Now, were these people saved? Well, the Bible said they were saved. What the Bible said, they were saved. Were these people Christians? Well, the Bible calls them Christians. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we look at Paul when he was talking to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." A Christian. And so these people were saved. They were Christians. What church were they members of? Well, the one thing I know, they weren't in a denomination because none of them existed. Not one single. But yet these people were saved. These people were Christians. But not a single one of them was in any denomination built by men. The world might just call them unchurched. But the Bible doesn't call them that. Now, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He added to the church. Well, what did these people do? Well, they assembled together in local churches referred to as churches of Christ. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Well, what would you call one of these? This was a plurality. What would one of them be called? Church of Christ. That's all. Just the church that belongs to Christ. These people were assembled. They assembled together, Hebrews 10:23-25, to edify one another, worship God. They came together in local churches. That's why you see lots of different churches in the Bible. But they were different local churches. But there was only one church. That universal church was the church of Christ. And these little local churches were referred to as churches of Christ. And they assembled together to worship and to edify one another. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. These people sang when they gathered. They prayed when they gathered. They gave on the first day of the week. That's what they were commanded to do. And we know the Apostle Paul said, I taught everywhere the same doctrine. Everywhere, in every church, the same doctrine. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They preached the gospel on the first day of the week. Can we do this today? You ever stop and think, look at that pattern. Can we follow this pattern today? I know we can. Because that's exactly what we did here yesterday. Exactly what we did. We didn't add to anything you see on this list. We didn't take anything off. We did exactly what you can see right here. Just what they did in the first century. These people. So my question to you, why would you want to be a member? Why? What would your purpose be? If salvation's what you're looking for, if a home in heaven, if being a part of that body of people who are going to be saved when the Lord comes back, why would you want to be in a denomination? People were saved and they worshiped before any denomination ever existed. None in existence in the first century. It was contrary to the will of Christ. John 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus prayed for unity, that all who followed Him would be united, would be one. Jesus commanded it through His apostles. It was a command to be united, to be of the same mind, to speak the same thing. And so the Bible emphasizes unity, emphasizes oneness, speak the same thing. Well, how do you speak? As the oracles of God. You have a thus saith the Lord for everything that you do. And that's the only way to be united. Someone introduces anything that's not in the doctrine of Christ, there's going to be division. There has to be if people are going to maintain their faith to Christ. It's a work of the flesh. Denominationalism is division. And division and jealousies and strife and envy is a work of the flesh. And those who practice such shall not inherit eternal life. And then no saved person was ever added to a denomination. Never. That's why we say, look in your Bible. Read your Bible. Be what they were in the first century. Now, did God plant denominational churches? Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Did God plant the Baptist church? Did God plant the Methodist church? Did God plant the Presbyterian? We know He didn't. Those were invented by men. They followed different doctrines other than the doctrine of Christ. The Lord did not plant them. And Jesus Christ says, they're going to be destroyed. And Jesus said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Now notice this. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Somebody might be blindly following some Baptist minister. But if he's blindly following, he's going to end up in the ditch. Right there with him. That means he's going to be lost. This is serious. If you desire to go to heaven, you need to obey the Lord. You need to obey the doctrine of Christ. And so we urge you tonight, be saved tonight. Do you know you can do just what they did in the first century? Exactly what they did. And when you do exactly what they did, you follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit, you'll be exactly what those people were. They were saved and added to the church that Jesus built. We look in Acts 2 and verse 36. When Peter was concluding his sermon, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were guilty sinners. They felt the guilt of their sin. And they asked the apostles, what shall we do? Now, what shall we do? They recognized there's something. We need to do something. What shall we do? And if you're sitting here tonight and you know you're a guilty sinner, you know you've not obeyed the gospel, I wouldn't tell you anything other than exactly what the Apostle Peter said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, if you do that, you're following the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And these people, it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. You can be among that same number tonight by following these same divine instructions. You repent, you be baptized for the remission of your sin, the Lord will add you to that number. You won't be a part of a denomination. The Lord doesn't add people to denominations. You'll be a part of the church that Jesus established, the church that He built. If you want to go to heaven, that's where you have to be when He returns. And we hope that you do. Don't put it off. You recognize this is the truth. Don't put it off. Gospel. Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?
Oh, persuade.